Now then, I'd like us tonight to look at 6 verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we leave the latter half for again. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are still in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Lord's Prayer at the moment. The Lord's Prayer divides into two, our devotion to God and also for our requests, part two, our desires for help and for sustenance. And also we have gone through verses like, Hallowed be thy name. And I think that should always be before our eyes, the greatness of God and the desire that his kingdom shall come. And that his will should be done on earth as it is in heaven. We came then to give us this day our daily bread. That also is a very lovely part. Give me in Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with a food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and take the name of our God in vain. Sometimes if we have plenty, we fail to see the hand of God. And sometimes when we have little, we can blame God. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seen his seed begging bread. Then we went on to forgiving. And that was a big one, wasn't it? To forgive our debtors as we are forgiven, really, that we also in turn should forgive. And if we are not forgiving, then it displeases God because we have been forgiven so much. Then we come to tonight, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there's a great deal here, and it's a little bit scattered, but nevertheless, there's a great deal here. I start a little heading here, the trial of faith. Lead us not in temptation. Times of trial, times of difficulties, the trial of faith. Keep my feet, in other words, and lead me in a plain path. Avoid the situation that is perilous for us. And we must also cooperate here. We know what our besetting sins are, and therefore, when we are tempted, walk away. In fact, there's another verse, you know, well, flee youthful lust. Lust can be nearly anything that is of inordinate affection that we may have, but not to go deliberately into a place where I shall be tempted and I know I shall fall, but to avoid them, not to go that way. Now, Satan's wiles, we must be aware of them. Satan has a personality. He hates God, he hates you, he hates me. And he can come, we roughly divide it into two, as a roaring lion. He's observing us at our weak points and keeping an eye at our strong points in case we are neglecting them because we think we are strong. He's forever stalking. He's forever watching. Remember that Satan is the god of this world, or the prince of this world, and the prince of the power of the air. So he's not like God. He's not omnipresent. Satan can only be in one place at a time where God can be everywhere. Not omnipresent, but with his cohorts, with all his evil spirits, is as much as. So that often you can put it like this. We can be tempted of Satan, but it is one of his servants. He reserves his own work to destroy a church or something worthwhile, destroying something big to bring a great sorrow. So that it would be Satan who would be behind error in the church. It is Satan that was behind bringing liberal theology into church. It is Satan that is behind bringing superficial worship into the church. Something that will get at the heart of the matter. But then when it comes to you, I mean, sometimes it may come to us, I know, but mostly we are tempted by one of his evil ones. And that is also very powerful. He can come as an angel of light. Now then, what do you mean by that? It is supported in Scripture by a minister of righteousness. That is, not only did he attack the Bible, but also he attacks those who are in the pulpit. You could have a minister of righteousness who is an angel of light, but who is satanic. Now, you may wonder, well, does this mean that he looks awful, got sly eyes or something like that? No, it's nothing like that. It's something far more dangerous. Actually, I picked up a book this afternoon, and I'm not going to keep it in the study anymore. It was attacking the person of Christ, a very able man. And I was just wondering how many ministers deny the deity of Christ. Look, can there be anything worse? You know, anything worse than that? They'll deny, of course, the miracles and the value of the crucifixion, and certainly the virgin birth. They will deny the essentials. So who are they serving? They are not serving God, and they're not representing. But this is what people say, but they are so nice. I'll try not to name names here now. But one very famous evangelist spoke to a very well-known minister in London, well, generally, really, and wanted him to support his campaign and come on his platform. And this minister points out, but you have on your platform, and he named a certain bishop, who says that Christ was the son of a Roman legionary, and that he was a pervert, that Christ was a pervert. And he said, do you expect me to be on the same platform as that man who says that in his book about Jesus Christ? But he's a bishop. He's a minister of righteousness. Is he? Is he? You see, when he's dressed up like that, it's far more dangerous than if somebody kind of, the chairman of the Atheistic Society, just stamp into the church and go into the pulpit and say all manner of blasphemies. Well, that is obvious. We would be insulted, but we wouldn't be so upset about it. And yet we're very quiet. And it has been, very often the church has failed, not because of men who've intended evil, but because good men have remained silent. That's a sad thing. So that an angel of light can be, it's in the scripture, a minister of righteousness. He appears to be a minister of righteousness. So Satan can come even like that. Sometimes he comes with mockery. If somebody knows that you're a Christian and making fun of you or a group or and it's hard for you. And it'd be very easy to be ashamed of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, manifold trials and difficulties. But you go on. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when they mock you, they mock Christ. When they mock you because of him, you hold on. You do not deny. You do not betray. You're not ashamed. And I wonder how Peter must have felt when he said, I don't even know the man. You know, I know he wept bitterly, but it would have been far more than ordinary tears, and there would be great, great sorrow there. There are these onslaughts of Satan. Now, you can also get preoccupied with Satan and see him around every corner, that kind of thing. But here I'm talking of very real things, there are angels of light who are ministers of righteousness. He does look for our weakest point. He does keep an eye on where we think we're strong. That is true. Now then, we must be aware of that and on our guard, and bring every moment to God. Sometimes a challenge of Satan, it's an example here, in Job's integrity was challenged by Satan, and God allows him to test him. Now then, you wonder, why did he do that? Well, he did it to show Satan how powerful a believer could be. Job lost so much. He lost certainly his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health as well. You know, often people say, if you've got your health, you've got everything. Well, we've got a great deal. But there are other things too. And so it was very easy. His wife was no help to him. And she was tempting him to curse God. And she said, curse God and die. He's not been very good to you. She was an agent of Satan, unwittingly maybe. Like Jesus Christ said to Peter once when he said something really out of line, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan's using you. You know, so that is it's woven into our spiritual experience. Also for Job, there were comforters, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. And there was a teaching at that time that if you were good, then you would prosper, and if you were bad, then you would fail. So that was the teaching. And I think Job's life is important to show that that teaching was wrong by the Pharisees. So the Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar were saying, well, Job, you must have done something awful to suffer like this. And he said, well, yes, he's more or less defending himself and saying that he's no worse than anybody else. But at the end, he does see, you know, I repent in dust and ashes. He does see the necessity for repentance. But he wasn't thinking that that was the reason why he was suffering. He said, no, I'm not suffering this because of anything wrong I've done or anything, my attitude. I'm not suffering that. They were no comfort at all. But how would it be Satan's servants? By making him despair and distrust the purposes of God. But he came above it. And this is what his answer to them. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew that. You know, and out of this body I shall see God. It's tremendous what he says. He really talks of the afterlife and the resurrection of the body, even there, way back in the book of Job. So he rises above his age, rises above the circumstances, the teachings of that was amongst the Pharisees and so on, and plaguing the people. He said, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. He also says something else very wonderful. Even if thou would kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. So he rises up there above all the onslaughts of Satan. And Satan is fighting against God. He's harassing poor old Job, but Job becomes triumphant. And temptations are also our own lust, Satan's wiles. We cry out for faith and help and ask God to help us. Now, that's only a very brief little picture of the kind of temptations. They can be besetting sins. They can be circumstances. They can be as an angel of light or a roaring lion. That can be a time of persecution as well as a roaring lion. There are so many ways and methods that we could talk for quite a while of how Satan will bring despair to a Christian and who also will bring trouble into a church. You know, he can do this. And if we had a survey of all the churches today, he doesn't bother with the liberal churches. It is only with the evangelical churches that he's interested in, because they are the people of God and they are his enemies. You see, that's why we should really support one another in prayer and really and speak well of one another. We won't always agree with every little point. We might say, I don't like the way that one's singing or whatever, you know. But nevertheless, he's a brother or sister in Christ. And we speak well of one another because we are the same merits we're in Christ. That will frustrate Satan. He'll do anything to get us to be uncharitable in our thoughts, unkind in our words, behind closed doors or publicly. He'll do anything. That's Satan. And recognize it as that. Oftentimes it is our failure to see the work of Satan that brings trouble into our little lives and sorrow into our little families. Now, the trust of believers leads us not into temptation. If it can be spared, Lord, lead me not into a place where I go through trials, if I can be spared. Now, what do we believe? Well, we have great power available. We have immense power. Do you remember that little refrain we have? When we have exhausted the store of endurance, he giveth and giveth and giveth again, that particular one. In those words, you know, there's a power unlimited for us to resist Satan. Now, that's a remarkable thing. Satan is very powerful. Now, how powerful? Well, I can give you an idea. There's God, if we can just use this church now as an example. I know it's just an ordinary building and a moderate size. And let's put God right at the very top there and almighty. Then there are the next in power would be the archangels. There were three. There was Lucifer, but he fell, Gabriel and Michael. And they would be, say, just about down that carpet in distance, you know, but even lower, even lower. And then all the angels, even lower and lower again, you know. So what is the power we draw? Is it the power of angels? No. The power of archangels? No. Now remember, Satan's power, Lucifer, is equal to a power of Gabriel or Michael. All right, not God. He wanted to be as high as God. We know in the Old Testament, he wanted to be as the Most High. But he was only, although he was the Son of the Morning, although he was that, his power was that. That's why we see Michael, the archangel, having a dispute with Satan or Lucifer. And what did Michael answer? Because he knew what he was only of equal power. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Do you see the difference? God, the Lord rebuke thee. Thy strength, more or less like that. But the Lord rebuke thee. So what do? We say, the Lord rebuke thee. And that power is so powerful that Satan cannot stand up to it. Cannot. Now then, in James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You might say, will he run away from little me? He's not running away from you. He's run away from God because you brought God in, you know, because you brought him in. Resist the devil and he will flee from you and he will leave you alone. That's why Michael recognized, you see, how to deal with Satan. Not to say, all right, let's have a fight, Satan. We'll see who wins. No, he says, I'm not going to fight with you. I'm going to call the Almighty God into it. The Lord rebuke thee. In James 4 we have, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not from hence, even of your own lust that are in your members? There's another way too, where we have to fight and have to have victory. There are things that come from without, from Satan. That's very true. And very powerful. The answer, the Lord rebuke thee and call on him. Don't listen to Satan. You know, it's very much like this with Satan. He gets his foot into the door, and if you let him get his foot in, he will enter your mind and your thoughts. He will make you vicious. He will make you critical. He will make you like that. He will spoil you. You may be still a very sweet person, but he will spoil you as a Christian and make you quite useless for a long time maybe. But shut him out completely, the Lord rebuke thee. There's another source of danger. We are fallen creatures. So it can come from within. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not from hence, even of your lust that are in your members? What we do very often is from our own desires and our own fallen nature. So what do we do then? Well, we have a responsibility. And here's a verse for you from Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So, if from my heart, now, my usual, say, prejudice against a person, and I like to speak against a person, or find fault in that person, and words flow apace, you know, when we complain, and fill our fellow creatures' ears with a sad tale of our complaints, and on and on and on, and we can go on and on, you know. What do we do then? Well, if it's from within, from prejudice within like that, then we say, now sit down and think it through. Sit down, pray a little while maybe, and think what you're thinking, and think what your direction, and is that right? So then, that is the verse that comes in there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that's an area where we have to fight. Even there, you see, we can still call. Now look, even though we have to sit down and say, yes, I can see I'm being critical. I can see I'm being unkind, especially if I think I can get away with it. Or somebody similar to myself. You know, I can see that, but I don't want to go that way. I'm a new person. I don't want to go that way. I'm inclined that way, and I don't want to go that way. Now then, how can I be helped? And he reminds him, the answer's in the verse. It is God which worketh in you. The things that came up from you, he'll work there too. For God worketh in you to do what? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there's such a thing, isn't there, therefore, of, look at the attacks now, as a roaring lion, persecution, various savage things that come, also as an angel of light, a minister of righteousness, meaning, if you like, an example is liberal theology and so on, it can come like that. He sends his cohort, his evil spirits against us. He'll do anything to hinder a Christian. He'll do anything. He whispers. He whispers, you know. And they're terrible things, really, how he'll do anything to spoil a church. I hope it never enters with us here. He'll say, now, why should you? Why should you? You know, and if you've been a Sunday school teacher, say, for 30 years, and you feel, well, why should I go on? Why should I? You know, he makes us like that, whereas, what if Jesus Christ has said just before the second nail, why should I put up with that once enough? Why should I? Why should I die for this lot? I've gone very far. I've had a scourge. Why should I? But all the way, and we too also will give out all to him. Now, this is a costly faith. You see, the Lord's Prayer is a very, very searching one. We are asking these. We've asked these things thousands of times, but have we ever asked them? Have we really? You know, lead us not into temptation and help me when I'm there. Now then, it is he that God worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, easy example. A critical word, when to come, stop. My eye wandering where it shouldn't. Stop. All right? A thought coming that's very not at all fair. Stop. How can I? Help me, Lord. Help me. I'm a new creature. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You can understand where people love the gospel, but don't, they are not enthusiastic about what they have to pay. You know, they're not enthusiastic about that. And I've seen that over the years. So many good people for a long time then suddenly say, enough's enough, and turn away. You know how very, very sad? How very sad. They think they're losing a great deal, but they're losing so much. So much. It shows really that they never really started. Now, there are times of despair. Now, what about despair? Jesus wept. That's fine. It's right. We weep. Some say you can translate it as, and I agree, groaning in the spirit, which is weeping. Again, it's deep down weeping. And if we have a great sorrow, a bereavement, disappointment, we will weep. But for how long? Are we not given grace to go on, you know? Are we not given grace to overcome? You know, how not people say about others, I don't know how you can be so calm when you've gone through so much. Well, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Here it says, Peter now is writing here in 1 Peter to Christians who are having a most dreadful time. I mean, the persecution was, the persecution was awful. It wasn't just execution. It was mockery, torturing, and the worst kind of death you can think of. And that we really would not be able to bear the thoughts of them, the things that happen to Christians. But he says, he's writing a letter. Oh, what a difficult letter to write. How can I remind them of the glory to be? How can I help them? What can I do for them? They're facing death, maybe by wild animals ravaging them, tearing them, or gladiators, and so on. The various things that they did, or crucifixion, the various things that he did. He writes them a letter. What a difficult letter to write. You know, when you write to somebody who has had a bereavement, it's a very difficult letter to write, isn't it? Should it be brief? Should it be long? You don't want to dwell too much to make them even worse or sorrowful. You want to be positive without being kind of positive with a sense of irritating, because you must admit the sorrow that they've had. So here Peter writes, who are kept by the power of God in what you've gone through and are going through and will go through, you'll be kept. He'll keep you in the hollow of his hand, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And there we find the most beautiful description of heaven, I think, really. There are many. They're all beautiful, but I like this one. He said, remember now, the end of your faith, the realization of an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look beyond what you had to go through. Satan's attacking, but they had a lovely saying, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. It was how they faced the onslaught of Satan that made the church triumphant in those days, kept by the power of God. They knew full well, and knew full well, that God was with them. A place reserved in heaven, and we are preserved as well in our various circumstances. But we must be men and women of grace. We must be careful of our thoughts, because there storms and criticism can rage. We must be careful of our words. You know, you can fan a fire very easily, and you say, well, I'm not doing much of a fire, but it can spread very rapidly, very rapidly. Sometimes we are overwhelmed by Satan's attack, and we're surely going to we be submerged in sorrow and devastation. And we call on the Lord. Is it possible that you can help me here, Lord? And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he says, now, no, you think that nobody suffered like you, my dear, dear child. And let me tell you, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. It happens. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear. I won't let it go too far. I won't make you suffer more than you have to. By with the temptation also, he makes a way to escape, that he might be able to bear it. I also show you a way, in a sense, not to escape what you're going through, but to overcome it, that you'll be able to bear it. And in all this, you are being refined. Now think of gold and silver, the old illustration. The old way of dealing with it, when they were purifying gold, there would be the kind of urn and, say, the gold and a fire under it. If it overheated, it ruined the gold. So the idea was to get the dross and the sediment to go down the bottom of the vessel and then take the fire away. So the goldsmith would keep his eye on the gold and the fire. And immediately he knew it was just right. He took it away, and the gold was shining and beautiful. Now that's what he's doing to us. He allows the fires of persecution. He allows these things. And so we overcome them. And in the overcoming of them, we become beautiful. You can put it another way. That, you know, if you have never been ill, I've never had a disappointment, and there's somebody nearby, you'd have had an awful disappointment, they've been quite ill as well, and you have no patience. Snap out. You've not been there. And you have no feeling. But we've all been attacked by Satan. You know, we've all been attacked, and it affects our behavior. So we've been there, but we can get out of there, and there is a way of escape, and we shine like gold or like silver. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. By with the temptation also makes a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. And another thing here now, the Lord has prayed for you. Now then, if nobody else in this world ever prays for you, I've heard people say, and I'm sure they're sincere, I'll pray for you. And they immediately forget, or they may remember, but mostly they just say a very nice kind of a good night kind of thing, you know. Well, I'll remember you, I'll pray for you. But that's about all. But if nobody else prays for you, our Lord has and does. Listen to John 17, verse 15, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. That's strange, then. I'm not asking you to give them this escape route from every difficulty in this wicked world. I'm not praying for that. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. It's the evil one. That's what I'm asking for, that you should keep them from the evil one. That's a lovely prayer. I'm not asking for escapism for them. I'm not asking that. But in it all, I'm asking you to give them strength and grace not to go into despair and not to dishonor the name of God. I'm asking you to keep them through all the trials, because Satan hates the church. The triumph of Christ, a prayer to be delivered. Deliver us from evil. But it's from the evil one. It's from Satan. And all his manifestations, particularly as a person himself, Satan. But remember this about him. However hard the temptation may be, in whatever form it takes, he is a defeated foe. Jesus Christ died at the cross and triumphed there. Remember, his triumph is over Satan and hell. So that from now on till a limited time, Satan's ability is limited. Now, what do we mean by limited? Take now a wild wolf or a very wild animal, and that can represent Satan. And that since the cross, there is a chain on his neck or a collar, and there firmly onto a very firm post. He has a circle, but he can't get out of it. He can't get it into the arena of grace. So what you do, you don't go into that area. There may be tempting things there, but you don't go there. But he can only go thus far and no further. He is a defeated and a limited foe. He's active, but limited. And especially the culmination, we'll know that, when he's cast forever into hell. What can he do meanwhile? These are the ones that are common: despair, doubt, fear. We've all known them, haven't we? You don't despair? Sure you have. Doubts. Does he really care for me? Or make you doubt your own salvation? Am I really his? Fear, you know. I remember Lloyd Jones would say 80% of the problems amongst Christians is they have not understood the teaching of justification by faith. You know, not really understood it, only intellectually. We have a hymn that says, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." Now, what Satan cannot do ever, he cannot break the relationship up. He cannot do that. So he cannot make me that I'm no longer a child of God. Whatever happens, he cannot do that. In Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That's remarkable. That is so comprehensive. How safe I am persuaded. About what? Death won't separate us. Nothing in life will separate us. Nor evil angels, nor evil principalities, nor any evil power, nor things that are present, nor things that are to come. Then if you want to go out of space, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, if there are any, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Inseparable. All right? He cannot take our salvation away from us. Ultimately, apart if the Lord tarries, every one of us here in this building now have to walk a certain valley. You know, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear," now notice, "no evil." It's not a nice valley. We've never been that way before. "But I will fear no evil." That is the evil one. "Why? For thou art with me." That's a lovely thing. We're inseparable. "Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so we enter the kingdom. We may have some scars, but we come as trophies of grace into the kingdom of God. This one hymn puts it like this: "Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace." So we need not be afraid. But one thing we must recognize: we are in a spiritual battle. And Satan will do everything to bring an individual inactive. You know, he'd be there in a rocking chair, rocking away maybe, and still believe him, but inactive. You know, there he is on the battlefield, but he's not fighting. He's not fighting. Neither is he a part-time fighter, you know. He's not fighting. He's nothing. So that Satan will try and put us out of action in some way or another. Now, we must resist that. You must resist Satan. He will try in all sorts of ways to make little things big, you know, and big things little. Strange thing, all big doctrines, we all agree and say, amen. But then we can follow, stumble over little things. I thought that person didn't look very nice at me today, you know, over little petty things. And we allow them to become mountainous. And the big things, we almost dismiss the great doctrines of grace and who we are and where we are going. It's as if we lost sight of that. Well, I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. We must guard our own lives, guard our own families. We must guard our walk with God. We must guard our behavior amongst other people that we meet in life. We must guard our churches. We must cherish our fellow members. And there's a lovely verse, you know, in Psalms of the attitude to a person maybe you've never spoken to. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Is that lovely? For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. But you've never spoken to me before. I didn't know that you knew I was here. Well, I didn't really, but I noticed you today. And I was convicted. And for his sake, from now on, I will seek thy good. You see, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. And the power of the evil one is to be reckoned with as well. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the wiles of Satan. Deliver us from the cleverness of Satan. Let him have no part of us. And we have the power. And we have the means. And we have the ability to stop the attack. And God will help us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so the church will prosper. And prosperity is the depth of the spirituality of the church and its love for God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.